Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music this morning. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. This is Father's Day in June, and we're in Ephesians chapter 6 for our message this morning. We've been doing a series from Psalm 16, and this being Father's Day, we're taking a departure from that a little bit and talking about family and fathers from Ephesians chapter 6. Father's Day started in the U.S. in 1909, not that long ago, because Mother's Day, in one form or another, had been celebrated for a long time before that. So, moms, you always had a little up on us there. But Father's Day is celebrated not only in this country, but in many countries around the world, sometimes as Parents' Day. But it wasn't until 1972 that it was actually made an official holiday in the United States. Not that long ago, under the Nixon administration, Congress passed it. He signed it. And so since then, we've always had this day in June as Father's Day. So I'm glad that we do, just as I'm glad especially for the religious holidays like Christmas and Easter. But these that celebrate family, fathers or mothers, I'm always happy for. I've chosen Ephesians chapter 6 as my text today because we do have a desperate need in this time, in the country in which we live, in the world in which we live, to emphasize families, to emphasize fathers or mothers and children. You know that in this world we need families as models. We need what is called the nuclear family, which is nothing more than the biblical family with a father, a mother, so that we can talk about mothers and daughters, we can talk about fathers and sons, husbands and wives, and so forth. Do you know what the last verse in the Old Testament is? If I read it to you, you may remember. But in the last two verses, is speaking about the coming of the second coming of the Lord. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And then the very last verse in the Old Testament, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." In other words, one of the sins going on in the world at the time of the second coming of Christ will be the loss of the family, the loss of fathers and sons, the loss of that cohesion that God established in the Garden of Eden. And that sin will ruin a nation, and it will ruin the last times. So, as Christian people, and as churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as families, we can be strong. One of the testimonies that we should have in these last days is to have strong families. And if anyone in this world can have a family as a testimony to what God intends us to have, surely it's God's people. Surely it's Christian people who know what the Scripture says and want to do that. I was reading this week on the Pew Research Center website, and they had quite a few things on things like this. They said some 47% of U.S. adults say that single women raising children on their own is generally a bad thing for society. And I thought to myself, well, good, 47% say that that's bad. And then I thought to myself, who are those 53% after all think that that's okay? Well, they went on to say that 43% say it doesn't make a difference, but 10% say it's a good thing not to have a father in the home. I think, folks, in America right now, we're being led by the 10%, and maybe the 10% is a little too high even at that, that we don't really need the family, we don't need fathers in the home. Another paragraph said, more than 24 million children live in a home without the physical presence of a father. That's 33% of all children in America don't have a father in the home. Millions more have dads who are physically present but emotionally absent. And if it were classified as a disease, the Pew Research says, fatherless would be an epidemic worthy of attention as a national emergency. One last thing. They said statistics on absent fathers show that 7 million American dads were absent from the life of their minor children. 7 million dads. 24 million children without fathers. And so the emphasis on Father's Day is necessary, and the biblical emphasis on what God says to children, fathers, and parents is important for us today. Well, what is the good news? The good news is, first of all, that the family is God's creation. The family is the way God made this world. It's the reason He made men and women to have children and to raise them in families. And because we are believers, then we can do what God says, and we can have the blessings that come with this being a family. And if anybody can succeed at it, then surely we can if we take God's instruction about it. In any culture, in any age, in any country, people can live in a family like God wants them to have. Well, Ephesians chapter 6 gives us an outline here, and I'm going to use it. So you have in your bulletin or on the left side of your screen an outline here, and follow if you can. Just two thoughts on these four verses that I'm going to break them down into. First of all, the children to the fathers, just like Malachi chapter 4 said. How about the children's attitude toward the parents or toward the fathers? And then secondly, in verse 4, the father's attitude and action toward the children. Now, let me read these four verses, though we read them in our service a few minutes ago, so all of you hear it. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And then verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or nurture and admonition of the Lord. One thing that we should notice here before we go any farther is that there are two spheres here for children and for parents. Did you notice what that circle of operation is in verse 1? In the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a Christian family? Then you do these things in the Lord. And that's the sphere for children, but it's the same thing for the fathers down in verse 4. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's the sphere that you operate in. And so we as believing families, as a Christian family, can do this. By the way, tonight in the evening service, I'm going to speak to you about the family as a unit, and we'll go into these things in a little more detail. But right now, you see that that's the idea. Now, first, in the first three verses, I want you to notice these two actions, and you see this on your outline. The first one is obedience, and the second one is honor. So notice in the first verse, children, obey your parents. So I put obedience, but of course the word is obey. Children comes from a word in that language which means you who are born of these parents. Technia is a born one. It means you're born of these people. These two are your parents. So you children that are born to these parents, the first thing God wants you to do is obey. Interestingly, that the word obey has this connotation. It's the word hupakuo. You know, acoustic means to hear with your ear. But hupa means to be under, and akuo means to hear. Hear under. So, children, hear under is the idea of obeying in this verse or this word. And it means this. You are under your parents. You are under your mother and father. You're growing up in their home. They've given life to you. They're nourishing you. They're feeding you. They're raising you. So you are under them. And so listen to them. Listen under. Pay attention under your parents. And that's basically what this word means. Who is it that you do this to? You do it, again, to parents. And that's a word that specifically means you have offspring. You are parents who have given life to other people. And so they're the ones that begat you. You listen to them, and you do it in the Lord. Now, let me say also that Paul is not addressing here another subject. We could, but we won't go too far into that. And that is, sometimes there is a child who believes and the parents do not believe. What do you do if you're a believer old enough to do what's right, but your parents don't do what's right? That's a unique situation. Timothy grew up in a home somewhat like that. He had a believing mother, but not a believing father. And so sometimes there is that occasion where, even as a believing young person, you should not do something that is immoral, illegal, or outright unscriptural. But usually, even with an unbelieving father, you can obey the basic rules of life. And if you do, the promise here is that it'll be well with you, you'll live long on the earth. But you do it in the Lord. If the Lord wants you to be a good son, a good daughter, be a good son and a good daughter. Just as the Lord might want you to be a good employee to your boss who's not a believer, you can be a good employee. The same thing applies to children also. And why do this? What does verse 1 say? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here's an interesting thought too. The word right there means to be just. It's the word dikaios. We get our word righteousness from this. It's the right thing to do. It's the righteous thing to do, to use a vernacular, to obey your parents. Righteousness in God, the reason why God would use a word like this, means it is just with Him. It is holy with Him to obey your parents, to put yourself under them and listen to them. For this is just. This is right with God. Now, let me say a couple things about fathers. You might have a living father, and many of us, our fathers are gone. We don't have a living father. If you have a father that's alive, maybe you still live in their house. Maybe you still live under him. It is right, it is just before God to obey your parents. And I think that generally they're asking you to do the right thing. They're trying to help you. They're trying to teach you. We had fathers of our flesh, remember Hebrews 12 says, and they did the things that they thought were right. And your dad is doing that too. Listen as much as you can. If you have a believing Christian father and mother, they are taking you to church. They are praying with you. They are reading the scripture to you. They are telling you about faith in Christ. Then you are so blessed in this world. And you ought to listen to that and follow that. What if you have a father that's not alive? I think that I still try to live up to my father's expectation. He's been gone for, it'll be 20 years here not too long ago. I try to live up to his expectation. Why not? If he teaches you right things, then do it the rest of your life, right? You have your own experience with your dad. What is it that he taught you? My dad taught me a lot of things, but my dad was a driver's education teacher. He was a professor at a university, and they taught driver's ed teachers to teach driver's ed. So my dad's teaching driver's ed teachers. Now, can you imagine learning to drive under a man like that? We lived out in the country on an old country road, and he taught us basically how to drive and shift gears and all of that down that old country road. But I tell you what he didn't. He wouldn't allow you to squeal your tires. We had gravel on our driveway, and if you came in and your tire slid a little bit on the gravel, he was after you. There wasn't a rattle in the car that he wouldn't fix right away, you know? I mean, he was just that way. So you're going down the street, and somebody makes a wrong turn. Somebody doesn't put their turn signal on, and I hear it from Dad, you know? So I had to grow up that way. You know what I find myself doing as I'm young, I'm older? I'm doing the same thing. I'm complaining about everybody's driving. They don't signal. They pulled across the lane. They did this, you know. But Dad still lives with me, you know, as someone said, lives in my head rent-free, right? I mean, he's there. And what does your dad do for you? My dad had a lot of other things that I still follow. My mother as well, and so does yours. And if they're good things and they taught you and you're practicing those the rest of your life, praise the Lord. God had them do it, and he's asking you, hear your dad and live under that rule if it's a good rule all your life. So obedience is the first action here. There are two action verbs, you might say, two actions. One is to obey. The second one, beginning in verse 2, is to honor. So not only obedience, but honor. This is the word timi. Time, timao in that language means honor. So we have the name Timothy, of course. And so if you're named Tim or Timmy, your name means honor. And that's what this word means here. It means to place a value on something. Honor this person. Place a value upon this person. Linsky said in his commentary, it is the form of love, it is the form that love assumes towards those who are placed over us by God. This is the way you love them. This is the way you say thank you to them. This is the way that you respect them, is that you honor, you give honor to that person God has placed above you, father, mother, whoever that may be. So notice again in verse 2, honor father and mother. And by the way, who were those parents from verse 1? Father and mother in verse 2. So what applied to the father in verse 1 of obeying also applied to your mother, of course. Honor your father and mother. And then he says this, which is the first commandment with promise, and then he quotes it to us in verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That's from Exodus chapter 20 of the Ten Commandments. It's kind of interesting that it says this is the first commandment with promise. Well, this is the fifth commandment. If you know your Ten Commandments, this is the fifth commandment. And commentator, you know, people that read this verse have this problem with it, and that is commandment number 2 has a promise with it also. So how can this be the first commandment with promise? Commandment number 2 is don't have any idols before God. And the promise is, if you do, I'm going to punish you, and if you do not, I'm going to bless you. So there is a double-sided promise to commandment number 2. So what does this mean? Well, there's probably two answers to this, and it's good for us to know. One is that the word first here is the word protos. You know, if you have a prototype of something, it means the first trial of it, the first run. Protos means first, but in that language, it also means the greatest, the best. So the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. So in that sense, it might be this is the greatest commandment with promise. The greatest thing you could do is to honor your parents, honor your father and mother. That's one way that this may be, and I think that's very possible. The second possibility, I think, would be that this commandment is the first one in the second table. You know, when you saw Charlton Heston come down off of Mount Sinai with those stones in his hands, right? I mean, Moses. He came down, and here's one, you know, side of the table that's written on the stones, and here's the other side, it's written over here. Well, there's two tables to the Ten Commandments. Actually, it's 4 and then 6. The first 4 apply to God himself. You will love the Lord your God and no others. You'll have no other God before me. Don't take my name in vain, and so forth. So those are the first 4 belonging to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, why is that? Because the other 6 all apply to you and your neighbor. They apply to you and people and the way you're supposed to respond to people. Well, the fifth commandment is the first one of the second table. In other words, of all of the relationships you have with people, don't lie to them. You know, don't commit adultery with them. Don't do things. All of those kind of commandments, the greatest one and the first one of those is honor your mother and father. No greater commandment than that. There's no thing that you could do that is greater in God's eyes than honoring the ones who brought you into this world. I think we were talking a little bit ago about evangelism and how that, you know, we have, it seems like evangelism, we're not doing as much as we used to in this world. But you know one reason we're not? Is because the greatest evangelistic tool that God ever made is the family. And the first responsibility of family is to lead your own children to Christ. And think of what a world this would be if every Christian family that has ever existed on this world had led all of their children to true faith in Christ. Think of what kind of world this would be. God made it that way. That's the greatest evangelistic system out there. Well, we haven't done that, but honor your father and mother. Now, Colossians, you know, there's a parallel passage to this over in Colossians because Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians at the same time. So in Colossians 3:20, he says, "Children, obey your parents." And then he says, "In all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." So Paul adds two other things when he writes to the Colossians, and that is, do it in all things. Don't pick and choose. Do what your parents ask you to do. And secondly, when you do, God is pleased with you. God is smiling on you. God says this is the right thing to do. After all, isn't He your Father? Isn't He your Heavenly Father? Do you pick and choose with Him about what He asks and what He says to you? No, you do it. You do the same thing to your Father. I thought of this, you know, these Israelites got these commandments when they came out of Egypt, right? They come out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, and immediately they go right over to Mount Sinai. There they are camped out at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up onto the mountain, and he gets these Ten Commandments from God. And he comes back, and he breaks them once because they're sinning with the golden calf. He goes back up again. God gives them to him a second time. He comes back again, and now he's reading these things to them. And let's say you're a 10-year-old boy when you came out of Egypt, and you came out with your parents, and you're 10 years old, and here's Moses, and he's reading things you must do. And after he gets done with, here's what you should do to God, but now here's what you should do to people. And the first thing he says is, "You children, obey your parents in the Lord if you want to live long on this earth." And that 10-year-old says, "I'll do it. No problem. I'm going to do it. I want to live long. I want it to be well with me." So, 10 years old. Well, how long did they wander around in the desert? 40 years. So now, let's say they all lived through it. Not everybody did, of course, but they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River 40 years later and go into the Promised Land. And Moses sits down and writes the book of Deuteronomy. And you know what he does in chapter 5? He repeats the Ten Commandments. And he says, "We didn't do this just for the desert. We did this for the whole land, and from now on, you obey your parents." So now our 10-year-old boy is how old? 50. He's 50 years old. Does the commandment to obey your father apply any less to him at 50 than it did at 10 years old? No, it didn't drop off along the way somewhere. So our fathers now, as we're 50 years old or thereabouts, they're much older than we are. They need our help as much as we need them. And so now what are we to do? We're still supposed to honor this commandment. So it's an amazing thing when you think about it. It never goes away. We honor our mom and dad until we send them off to meet the Lord. And then we turn around and we deal with our own kids and grandkids, and hopefully they'll honor us too. So not only obey, but to honor. And verse 3 then quotes the commandment, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Well, what does that mean, that it may be well with you? Is this one of those promises, kind of like, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. And you worked hard and you trained your children and they got old and they departed. You say, well, I guess I didn't do the right thing. No, you may have done the right thing. All God asks of you is to do the right thing. And then he'll ask your children for them to do the right thing. It's what many commentators call a truism. Proverbs is full of these, and here we have one also. It doesn't mean that everything in life is going to be trouble-free, but it does mean this. If you don't do this, you can expect the trouble. The best thing you can do is train up your children in the way that they should go. The best thing that you can do is honor your father and mother so that it's well with you on this earth. That's the best thing you can do. Charles Hodge put it this way. He said, "Obedient children, as a general rule, are prosperous and happy. The general promise is fulfilled to individuals just as long as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good." God has His own purposes in our lives. He may bring struggles and hardships into our lives for His own purpose. That's okay. Our parents taught us to deal with those. But how is it then that life is better for us? Well, I'll tell you one way. There's safety in the family. You grow up under your mom and dad's care, and you do what they ask you to do, and you do it the way they ask you. Life will be safer for you than not listening and not obeying. How many times did you get hurt as a kid because you did something that your dad told you, don't ever do this? You know, don't ever, I've heard some of your stories, and I know, you know, some of you are lucky to be alive right now. But if you will listen, you'll learn and you'll not do those. There's health in doing what they say to do. Eat the way they tell you to eat. Exercise, you know, get up off the couch, do the things you're supposed to do. There's health in that, and there's happiness in these kinds of things also. And along with that, I think, comes a heritage and a progeny. You grow up looking at your parents and looking at your grandparents, and that is a blessing to you. I remember the days of family reunions. Some of you still have them going on, you know, even now, and I wish we did. I loved it when I was a kid and had those big family reunions, and there were 100 people there or something, you know, and the grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and the kids we played with. It was a good life. I think it's part of verse 3. It may be well with you, and you live long on the earth. I mean, you're glad to see that. And now that I'm older, the greatest times of my life is when we get kids and grandkids together and see them play and see them realize who their grandparents and all of that are. So it is that way, and it does help you, and it's still true in Christian homes if you will do it. My father, you know, he liked that proverb that said, "My son, keep my commandments and live." And I think he meant it. My dad was 6'3" and weighed 300 pounds. And for that reason, my mother did the spanking in our home, not dad. And I was glad for that. So sometimes, you know, that old adage about I brought you into this world and I can take you out. But it doesn't necessarily mean live a long time that way. It means however long you live, it will be a happy life and a fulfilled life, and you will be doing God's will, and that'll be a blessing to you. All right, that's number one. Let's go to verse 4 if we can, and that is, how about the fathers back to the children? And he says, you fathers. Now, patera, you know, that means father as opposed to a mother, but sometimes this word is used even in the New Testament to mean both, your parents. But primarily, the father is the head of the home. The father is the disciplinarian. The father is the one that's supposed to take charge of these kinds of things. So I think it's right to think of it as our fathers. Fathers, two actions again. So just as we had two actions in the first part to the children, we have two actions here. I wrote them down as encourage them and, secondly, bring them up. Now, Paul puts it in the negative when he says, don't provoke your children to wrath. That's the negative way of saying it. And I put down the positive in that, and that is, encourage your children. So again, the verse reads, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but, second action, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. An interesting thing is that in the Greek language, they combine a lot of words into one word so far. So in that verse where it says, do not provoke your children to wrath, is just one word in the Greek language. So it takes us that much to explain it in the English language. But it means don't create anger beside. It has the prefix beside. Don't create anger beside. Of all the things you're doing, training your children, helping them, you're showing them how to do things, you're teaching them how to be a good citizen, how to be safe, how to be profitable, productive, and all of that. Beside all of that, don't teach them to be angry. Don't create this anger in them that some fathers do. And they don't, and they do that, don't they? Again, in Colossians in 3:21, he said, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. How many children do become discouraged because their fathers are so overbearing about things? Now, I believe in being a disciplinarian, and Paul does too, and he writes much about that. Even here in this verse, in the next one, he will say that. But he's also saying it doesn't help to go to either extreme. One extreme is to be abusive. And there's no doubt that sometimes fathers can be abusive with their children. Sometimes that's physically, and sometimes it's just language type. You just discourage your kids to where they don't want to do anything. Don't be like that, he says. You know, I read that Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that his father was so strict that he found it hard to pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. He couldn't bring himself to speak those words because of the connotations he had from his father. As a matter of fact, he went on to say that he thought that the proverb that says, spare the rod and spoil the child, was a good thing. that's what dads ought to do, because that's what he wished his dad did with him. So don't be overly harsh, is all it's saying. I think that children need reasons. You can punish, you can use the rod, you can do the restrictions, but what children need is to know why, Dad. Why do I have to do this? And if a dad will say, here's why. Ted Tripp, in his book on Shepherding the Child's Heart, said, he would sometimes say to his child, now, you know why I have to spank you, don't you? And the child would say, uh-huh. Because if I don't do what God's asking me to do, then you won't receive what God is asking you to receive. Uh-huh. The child says, uh-huh. So you know what I have to do to you, don't you? Uh-huh. But basically, there was the reason given. God asked me to be a father, and God asked you to be a son. And we all take our place, and we do it. So don't provoke your children to wrath. Do you remember the story I told you about my two sons and lawn mowing? Do you remember that? Maybe it's been a while. Tell it again. My older son, Matthew, I don't mind mowing grass. I like to mow grass. It smells good. It gets me out of the house. My mother liked green carpet because she claimed God carpeted the world green. So, you know, I don't mind green. And so I like to mow. So I mow and I'd trim and I'd get my yard just the way it is. Well, Michael, my older son, he finally gets up to the age where he can mow. And so I say, you're going to help me mow. Okay. So he gets out there and he starts and he's not going straight. So I stop him. And I say, you got to go straight. Okay, Dad. And then he gets to the corner and he cuts the corner and he leaves a little bit of grass down there. Michael, you got to go back and cut that because you left it standing. Oh, okay. So he does that. And then, you know, he gets all done, and there's some rows in between, and I'm pointing those out to him. And by the time I'm done with his first lawn mowing, he's done with mowing. And I'm telling you, to this day, he hates to mow. When I go out to Denver, I have to mow his grass. He's not going to do it. And so I frustrated him the first time by being so strict about mowing that there's no way a kid could have done it right. So I have a second son, Matthew. So he comes along 4 or 5 years later. And it's time for him to be able to mow grass. And so I'm realizing what I did to Michael. So I take the mower, I put it out there and said, go at it. Do it. Go around, mow this grass. He goes around. He's making a mess of it. He's skipping this. And that. I said, fine, good job. Put the mower away. Let's go play ball. And next time he does it a little better, but not much, you know. So, you know, one day we went to a Rockies baseball game. Now, there's nothing prettier than a baseball field when it's mowed and ready for a game, is there? I mean, you walk into that stadium, man, that grass is perfect. And this day, they happen to have mowed it in circles. You know, sometimes it's going across, sometimes. They mowed that thing in circles, looked like a corkscrew kind of thing, to the middle. And, man, Matthew looked at that, and he said, that's cool. That weekend, he's mowing grass, and I'm looking out the front window, and you know what I see in the front yard? A corkscrew design on my front yard. To this day, Matthew will come to my house and mow my grass. Now, it's just the old lesson about don't frustrate your kids to the point they can't do anything. And teach them how to do it. I probably was a little too lenient, you know, overreacting there. But then they will live a long life and be happy about it. All right. Do encourage them. Secondly, bring them up. Nourish them. The word is... bring them up is the word nourish them. As a matter of fact, it's used in chapter 5, verse 29 to do with eating, nourishing as in eating. And so you eat food to nourish yourself, to build yourself up, to give yourself the energy that you need. So can you translate that to nourish your children? That is, bring them up, train them. Teach them how to work. Teach them how to eat. You usually don't have to do that too much. You have to teach them not to eat so much. You know, teach them to clean their room. Teach them to have chores and jobs and so forth. Okay, do all of that. Nourish them up as you're bringing them up in the Lord, in the Word of God, in how to pray. The fact that you're going to church and they're going with you. And that's where you're going to spend your life. All of those kinds of things. Nourish them. And then notice that there's two ways then you can do this. And that's what he does in verse 4. Bring them up in two things. In the training and then in the admonition. You might have nurturing. That word is paideia, pediatrics. It means training children. This is the word for chastisement in Hebrews 12. So chastisement isn't just a negative word. It's negative and positive. When you're nourishing your child, you're teaching him positive and negative things. You're complimenting and you're correcting. You're teaching, maybe you're punishing. But child training, pediatrics, is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition. You're helping them grow in the positive and the negative. You know, and sometimes, folks, this takes teamwork, and this is why the family is such a beautiful thing. Mom and dad work together on this because dad may say, no, this is the way it is, and the kid runs to mom and tries to get mom to give him a different answer, you know. But mom will say, what'd your dad say? Oh, no. You know, okay, do what your dad says. You know how that is. I've told you this story, too, before when our kids were little. I was preaching, and I'd be sitting up here, and Ann would be sitting down here with little kids beside her, and they'd act up in church. Well, if they needed to warm their bottom a little bit, Dad's the one to do it, but I can't do it from up here. So you know what she would do? She would take the dreaded safety pin, and she would pin it to their clothes, and that meant, when we get home, your dad's going to take care of this. Now, I'm preaching, and I see this safety pin going on the kid, and I'm thinking, okay. But that was teamwork, see? And she had them corrected, and I had to follow through on it. Well, there's lots of ways, moms and dads, but that's the beauty of moms and dads working together on lots of different things. You're a team, and you bring them up in this nurturing training process. Second word is admonition. This word, noutheo, means the discipline part. It means to confront. Nouthetic counseling, there's a word for this type of counseling. It means you have to confront someone with what the Word of God says. They need to hear what God says, and you need to give it to them. Nouthetic, that's the word here. And so one time, 1 Corinthians 4:14, it's translated warn. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Noutheo, I warn you. 2 Thessalonians 3:15, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother when your brother is doing something wrong. Admonish him. That's the word here for admonition. You confront, you admonish, and so forth. I was finishing reading my Old Testament reading the other day and finished Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel. And as you start 1st Kings, David is passing away and David is going to die and one of his sons is going to become the king. Well, you know that Solomon does, but did you know he had a son named Adonijah? And Adonijah was by another mother, not by Bathsheba. And Adonijah set himself up as king. And he was going to be the king, though he wasn't the rightful king. And David had to correct him. But as I'm reading about Adonijah, by the way, it cost him his life. He didn't live long on this earth. As a matter of fact, because he rebelled against his own father and tried to set him up as king, he'll lose his life over this. But 1 Kings 1:6 says this, and about Adonijah, his father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, why have you done so? And then it says, he was also very good looking. We have here a double formula for trouble. Very good looking, people follow him, people like him, they like to listen to him, and he's never been corrected by his father. Formula for trouble. Dads, we can't do that. And by the way, one reason is David had too many wives and he couldn't handle his wives and all his kids in the first place. And he had too many sons and he became an absentee father to so many of his sons. That's not the way God designed the family to be. Don't be an absentee father. Don't forget to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay. The world is no friend of grace, folks. The world doesn't want to go this way. They're working hard to tear apart the family as God made it, but that is the only way that our kids are going to be successful in this world if we have Christian families that do these things. And the family is designed for you and me. We are made that way. Women are made this way. Men are made this way. Boys and girls, we're made to do these things. And if we will do them, it will be well with us and we'll live long on the earth. God designed it. And the family becomes a team, not only parents and children, but husbands and wives and brothers and sisters. You become team members to help each other, and that type of a team has a winning formula, and it will win. Let's be those kind of people. Stand now with me, if you will, as we stand and think about these things. Go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask Him to speak to our hearts and in every way that we need. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for designing this world the way that you have. And especially, Father, in this thing of families, that you let us grow up being trained. You let us grow up being corrected in the things that we need. And Father, I thank you for fathers and mothers that will take the time and the interest and the love to do this with their children. And I pray for children in these days. It's a hard day, this world that they live in, to obey and to honor. But Father, help them to do that, that they may have a good life. And so, Father, bless us in our families. Bless us as fathers that we would always do the right thing throughout our lives. And Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts, convict us in a way this morning that we need to be convicted, and cause us to change or turn back to you. So bless in this time we sing. May we do the thing that is right. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing this song. Our invitation's open as we sing and after our service is closed. So I hope that you'll follow the Lord and do what He's asking you to do this morning. Kent?